And we are in Philippians is our text, and I got a fresh little tiny handout, so because I give you guys what you want, which is small paper. All right, so we took a poll. Survey says this is the size of outlines that you want. So so today we're in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1.
Chapter 1, verse 27.
Yep, there you go. Philippians 1 and verse 27. And so, today I want to just kind of consider the price required to carry the gospel to the world, which is really the theme of Philippians. I've titled it really as the theme, the joy of sacrificial service. And chapter 1 of this fellowship of the gospel, we've already seen the key verses found in verse 21, in my mind anyway, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. We've already covered that quite significantly. So Paul was in a win-win situation, preferring to be at home in heaven and willing to stay here for more of the return on investment in the lives of the Philippians. So he's kind of in a win-win. He can go home to heaven, and that's better. But yet, he can stay here and keep, you know, making things happen in Christ's name, and God's going to get the glory from that, which is even more exciting. So let's look at it. Let's start, actually, I want to back up in verse 19, and then I'm going to come down to verse 27, and we'll look at the text afresh and then jump into the teaching. It says here in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to the earnest expectation of my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming again unto you." So now we're going to pick up the text, in earnest that we're going to be looking at. So he goes on to say, "Only." So "only" is an important word. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So you can see here that he's saying you guys are getting ready to, you know, endure like I endure, and you're going to suffer like I suffer, but it's okay. You know, that's good, and you need to make sure you do that well. Only make sure that your conversation, your lifestyle represents the gospel. So, before we jump into the text, just if you're joining us here, so we've already talked about, our introduction, supernatural saints, servants, and gifts. We saw the fruit of the gospel, which he's been talking about, the fruit of the gospel in their lives, the furtherance of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, and now we're talking about the price of the gospel, because he's telling them, look, you're going to end up having to do a little suffering here, but don't worry, you're going to be fine. The issue is not to focus on the suffering. The issue is making sure your conversation is what it needs to be, our lifestyle. So we're going to see the price of the gospel is going to cost us three things. It's going to cost us our conversation, our comfort, and our commitment. So your first point is the price of the gospel is going to cost us our conversation. And so let me get to that. It's going to cost us our conversation. So let's take a definition here. Of what that is. The definition of conversation in the Authorized Version, it typically means manner of life, referring to more than the verbal communication that we're accustomed to in today's vernacular, right? The conversation, I think most of you probably already know that, is dealing with our lifestyle, how we conduct ourselves. The Greek word polyetuma, I think is how you would say that, is used only once in the New Testament for the word conversation. And the word means civil order or civil administration. And so the significance of this word indicates that our conversation should reflect our citizenship. So we're citizens of heaven, right? So he's talking about you got to conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven. So we already know we're ambassadors for Christ. So this world's not our home. So one of the things that helps Paul endure, right, is knowing that, hey, look, I'm here, but this isn't home. I'm not home yet. Stephen Curtis Chapman had a song a few years ago, I'm not home yet. It's one of my son's favorites. It's true. We're just moving through, and someday we'll get home. And so, like a citizen of heaven, right, that's how we should conduct ourselves. So simply put, our walk should reflect our talk. The way we walk ought to also reflect our talk, so it isn't void of our conversation, our verbal conversation, but more importantly, of course, our walk ought to be represented in our lifestyle, and that should also affect our talk, because we preach the gospel, and a lot of times we use words, but most of the time we use our life. And so, point B, our conversation should make the gospel look good. And I think most of us have been around the Bible enough to know after that text there, he says only. And by the way, I didn't take much time on that word only, but only is pretty simple. I mean, he's saying, look, this is what you got to worry about. So I've taken, he's like me, he said a lot. He went through 26 verses, and he says, oh, but by the way, this is all you really need to worry about. Let your conversation, you know, represent the Lord well, right? And make sure that your conversation becometh the gospel of Christ. So point B, our conversation should make the gospel look good. Our conversation should become the gospel. And we still use that terminology, you know, becoming. It looks good. So Christ wants his bride to look good, right? Make the church look good. Make her look great. And how does that happen? Well, our conversation should make the gospel look good. And that's what he says. That's what I need to worry about. Is how do I make the gospel of Christ look? Am I making it look good by the way I live? So I should reflect well on the gospel of Christ as individuals, and also, of course, as a pastor, I think about that as a church, right? That's why you're only as good as your members. And so the body of Christ needs that kind of conversation in the real life fellowship and all the fellowships. You know, one of the things we did many years ago, Randy was there, he can witness to this, is we got all the pastors in a room together and we said, okay, because I was troubled about our ABFs, you know, and I was like, I want to make sure they don't be what I call, I don't want to become silos, like, you know, where we don't work together as a unit, that we get personality cults going in every, you know, in every room. And but it's kind of a balance. You want to have people in ABFs having good relationships and have the close-knit fellowship that you need in an ABF. But you don't want to get to where, well, I'm with Randy, and oh, I'm with Bob, or I'm with Jason, right? And you get that 1 Corinthians carnality going on, which I've seen happen, you know. And well, we do discipleship this way, and we do discipleship that way, and then I would have a meltdown. Right? We can't have that. So we reverse engineered all of that and made sure that we kept our conversation together. One of the ways that we do that is we cross-pollinate ministry, right? We don't have silos. It doesn't mean that we can't do things as a class, especially fun stuff and praying and enjoying each other's company and learning together and growing together and doing ministry together. But also we need to make sure that we all work together in a VBS, right? That we work together as a group, as a unit. So we're one body, one Christ, one head, which isn't me. I'm just the pastor. But we're all under Christ, moving the same direction under the Word of God. That unity is super important. It becomes the gospel. Because what you don't want is schisms and divisions in the body. And then people walk in and they can smell it. It's like somebody that hasn't had a shower in this place, you know? And it's not physical, it's spiritual. And so we want to keep that unity in the body. And by God's grace, He has done that. So above all, Paul wanted the Philippian fruit to make Christ look good. And you don't have to turn there, but in 3 John, in verse 4, It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And notice the word, you know, walk. They walk in the truth. And that's what makes it, that's what makes a parent happy. You know, I got a couple kids. They know a lot about the truth. That's good. I'm happy about that. But I'm happier when they walk in the truth, right? And you guys that have kids, we can all identify with that. Well, guess what? That's the way our Father in Heaven is with us. In our circles, in this group, we all love the Word of God. We know a lot about the Bible, but really, that's important. God loves that we have that knowledge. But what He's really wanting to see is that we walk. Right, we walk in that conversation. We walk in truth, and so the longer I live, the more important it is that we see that our investment in the Word of God was not in vain. Right, so the older I'm getting, the more I'm like, oh man, Lord, I hope that what I'm doing is going to get a return on investment. I'm not just spinning my wheels. Right, we got to make disciples. Paul wanted to see in the lives in the lives of his brothers there in Philippi, the evidence of the Spirit of God working through the saints in Philippi and Macedonia. And so I just taught a class a few weeks ago, just about a month ago actually, down in Atlanta area in I can't remember the town, but anyway, Cartersville, you were there. So Cartersville, Georgia. But anyway, I was teaching this class on the need to train men and women in advanced discipleship, or really, I was talking about the importance of generational and sustainable discipleship, and I used an illustration of a church called the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio, where in one lifetime, it grew from a church plant under Dallas Billington in 1935, just a handful of people, to one of the largest churches in the United States by the 1960s. And just a couple months ago, it got raised. The whole building is razed. I mean, it is just meaning it got bulldozed. It's gone. The city repossessed this building, this multi-million-dollar building. It used to brag about this cost $1 million, and the original building looked like a temple. Kind of looked like the old Solomon's Temple, but it was brick, brown brick. But anyway, for its time, was a unique situation, and I mean, God used it. I don't want to take anything away from Dallas Billington, but at the end of the day, it went through a process, right? It started with a godly man, and I think Dallas Billington was a godly man, and he led people to Christ. He made disciples, but I don't know. I don't know how many disciples he made, but I know this: that church building's gone. That group of believers is dispersed. And it's come and gone in one lifetime. It went from a man to a movement, and it became mechanized. I read an article from the 60s. They were talking about how people, you know, hundreds of people show up before 8 o'clock or at 8 o'clock in the morning as an army to get ready to get the church started. You know, most churches in America aren't as small as the work crew to get this thing started and all of that stuff. And it sounds exciting, but then you fast forward the tape, and now it's just an empty lot. Right, it's like Swope Parkway. Our sending church, it was a church plant in a very similar way, and it started out with a bang. And they built this building down on Swope Parkway, and it was this unique building and architecture in Kansas City. And about the time we planted this church in 2002, that thing got leveled. It was no longer viable. It's gone now. I don't even know what's on it. I think there's a parking lot or something like that. I don't know, but it's just gone. Right. Those things come and go, but what really matters is our life, and so what matters about ministry is not the buildings or the activities, but the souls saved and the lives changed to the point that their lives become the gospel. Right? That's really, Paul says, only this is what you got to worry about. Right? You can spend a lot of time worrying about buildings. You can spend a lot of time worrying about a lot of things. But he's like, what you really want to stay focused on is making sure your life becomes the gospel. So when you're in the nursing home, right, or you're getting ready to expire and go home to be with heaven, all of a sudden that house ain't going to matter. 20 acres and a farm ain't going to matter. You know, the nice truck ain't going to matter. What's going to matter is, man, how are my kids doing with God? How are my grandkids doing with God? Has my life reflected the values of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, and the essence of why I should have been following him my whole life, and have I been a disciple as I ought? You know, those are the big questions. And so don't wait till you're got a foot in the grave, right? You want to start working about that as soon as possible, right? We don't have any 20-year-olds or 10-year-olds in the room, but it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, 10 years old, 80 years old. You know, we got to get started on that as soon as possible. And the Philippians had done that. They were a young church at this time, but God was working in their life through Paul. So our walk as an individual is crucial to how the gospel looks in the world. And so I think I missed something somewhere. I'm confused. There's a verse here. Oh, here it comes. I'm in the right spot. So our walk as an individual is crucial to how the gospel looks in the world. So how do your feet look, right? How's our gospel conversation? And most of us are familiar with the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6:15. You know, are our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? So are we taking the gospel? Obviously, we want to take it to the streets, and we want to do the ministry that we're doing right now with Adopt a Street. That's a great practical way to apply that. But are we going places, everywhere we go, is our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? And that's easy for me to stand here and preach, but it's harder, like, to have the mindset. This guy that's coming on Wednesday, Mike, this is probably why God's bringing him in, not because I'm teaching this today, and then he's going to bring me a living epistle so he can crank me up and spank me a little bit. This guy, Mike Van Horn, coming in on Wednesday, this guy is a gospel machine. He doesn't go anywhere without a gospel track. He says, hey, I'm coming, I want to do it. He's doing some meetings up at Leavenworth, your hometown, up at the prison, and he's going to stop by here on Wednesday night to give us an update. So then he sends me a couple pictures of Mike Shore's, you know, diesel trucks. He's put these tractor trailers. This trailer, he's wrapped it with these gospel messages, you know. And I can't remember the slogan. I should look it up, but it's over there. Anyway, it's like something about it's too late to ask when you. Or I don't remember. Do you know the slogan?
Something about eternity.
Yeah, eternity is a long time to be wrong, or something like that. So he's got these little catchphrases, you know. Everything the guy does, I mean, he is always, to his credit, and he's a great example for us of someone who is always talking about Jesus, the gospel. Man, the gospel has changed his life, and it's evident in his conversation, right? It's obvious. He doesn't even have to talk about it. I'm talking about it for him because it's so obvious. He's a good example of what we're talking about. His life is about getting the gospel where it needs to go. And so, if you're going places that you don't feel comfortable walking with the gospel, maybe you shouldn't be there, you know? And if your life doesn't represent the gospel, then maybe you should change it. So I was last night. I was at a shindig with some, you know, with the family, and it's my cousin's 50th birthday up at Aaron's, you know, and praise God, you know, I walk into that group and I got a clean conscience before God in the sight of men. And one of my uncles says, "Be good," and the other uncle says, "He's got to be good." And I said, "That's right, because I represent Jesus, you know." And that's how I left. That's the last thing I said before I left the building, you know. And so that's the reputation like you want to have, not a reputation. You want to be sincere, right? So nobody was like, "Hey, Brian, you want a bud?" They just kind of just didn't do that. Not bud crust. Nobody was like saying, "Hey, you want to go out in the parking lot and do something sketchy?" Nope. Nobody was doing that. Not that my family would do that. But you never know at the bowling alley who you're going to bump into, right? And so, anyway, you guys get what I'm saying. Your lifestyle, my lifestyle, our lifestyles should represent the gospel. And folks know that's what you're about. You never know who's watching. Another lady I met said that. She's like, "Oh, I know you. I watch you on the internet." I'm like, "Oh." And she said that. She says, "Yeah, you never know who's watching." Which she meant, I think she meant that, like, you never know who's watching, but I went away going, "That's scary. You never know who's watching, right? I hope my life becomes the gospel." It did make me go, "Whoa, I do need to be careful what I say, because I don't know who's watching." But at any rate, anyone who loves someone is going to reflect that to all who are observing. You know, when you're not just kind of casually, you know, I kind of like Amy. No, I love Amy. She's my wife. Like, there's not another human on the planet. I'm in love with Amy. Like, there's only one woman that I'm in love with, and that's Amy. That should be reflected. right? I'm not taking any other women out to dinner. We went to the symphony the other night. You know who I took? I took my wife. Now, I might take my daughter. But, I mean, you know what I'm saying. There's a priority on relationships. Everyone knows. What does this represent? Well, that represents Amy Jo, right? Our life should represent, should become the gospel. That's who we're espoused to, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we're given to Him. And He's given to us, right? I'm His and He is mine. And so there's a love relationship there. So this isn't like just some duty, like, oh, although we do need to be soldiers and have our gospel shoes on. Sometimes it's difficult. We just need to soldier on. But the reality is it's really a love relationship. And so we need to love the Lord, and our life should represent it. And we should become the, and this gets right into the next point, we should become the gospel at all times. So when people are watching or when they're not watching, whether I come and see you, he says, or else be absent, do we have beautiful feet? Right? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Right? How we should have beautiful feet. It's not always convenient to preach the gospel, so we should be ready anyway. Right? That's what Timothy tells, or Paul tells Timothy there. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And as we read the text there, that's really what Paul's saying. He's like, guys, it really only do this, and you're going to follow in my footsteps, and it means you're going to suffer. So get ready, and do it anyway, and become the gospel, make it look good. And so, and boy, that will temper you on your responses. By the way, I can't tell you how much I'm tempered by becoming the gospel when it comes to things I want to say on Facebook or on Twitter. I just want to say something. And then I back up my text and go, it's not worth it because it doesn't really become the gospel. That's just not a battle I need to get into. I just need to stay about the gospel. My opinions, I have them, but it isn't going to change anything in that environment anyway. So let's just go with Jesus. So, you know, you want to be about battles that make a difference. And you can get caught up in ones that really don't. And so that is a good way to mess up making the gospel look good, is getting in the wrong battle. And so walk a Christian life that's worth talking about. Man, isn't that something? When you walk a Christian life that's worth talking about? I just did that with Mike Van Horn. Right, he lives a Christian life that's worth me talking about. The guy's wrapping trucks full of gospel literature, and he's just a card. He's fun. So, do people at work? I don't think any of us are at school right now, but recognize us as Christians because of what we live, not just what we say. We've all been around those that say a lot but don't walk it. So, if you're a member of our church here at Heartland or the Real Life class. Your walk, and if your walk doesn't make the gospel of Christ look good, then this church and this class doesn't look good. You ever run into those people? Well, and you're always going to have naysayers, so you can't worry about that. But the thing is, if we're going to be blameless and harmless as sons of God, how's that going to happen? Well, it's going to be by becoming the gospel, making it look good. So when people say that about HBF, they say that about Real Life, they say that about you, people go, come on. When we started the church many years ago, I was in the barber shop. And you know what? They're talking about this guy that owned a restaurant. And he's sitting right over here, but he never knew that. And they're talking about you, Bob, at the barber shop. And you know what they said about you? They're like, man, he's such a good guy. And it's a shame. I guess they must have did some road construction or something. They're lamenting that your restaurant closed down because they really liked it. So, but anyway, that is about 22 years ago. I was in the barber shop. But that's the kind of testimony you want to have, where people are talking. They're talking good about you. They didn't say, remember that guy that owned that restaurant? Remember him knocking his wife around the building, had the cops called? That's a terrible thing. Then, no, she beat him up. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway. So, no, I'm just kidding. Seriously, no. But you want to have a life that people look at your life and they go, man, those people, there's something unique about them. Those people, they magnify goodness. Even if they don't know how to articulate it. There's like, what, you know what makes them, what makes that couple so good is Jesus. Not that you guys aren't great people, but Jesus makes you guys, he makes you look good because you make him look good. And that's beautiful. And I know a lot of you guys in this room I could say that about, so I'm preaching in the choir here. So angels, this is something. The angels rejoice. over Christians' walk, right? And we know this, that I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's pretty impressive. So last Sunday when I can't remember the young man's name, some young man that came with Austin, he got saved after church at the end of, at the altar call. So as that's happening, and he was ripe, like you just plucked him right off the tree, he was ready to fall off the, if someone didn't catch him, he's going to hit the ground. So Luke was able to lead this young man to Christ. You know what? The angels were rejoicing, and his gospel walk just began. Super sincere, ready to be saved. So the evidence of a good-looking conversation. We got time for this, so let's look at that. So the people are hearing of your affairs. Your activity is getting out. That's important. And so they say, hey, did you hear about that church that's building Bibles out in the backyard? I mean, what kind of church does that? Isn't that cool? Yeah, my child signed up to play in their soccer academy. Oh, yeah, that's the church that preaches in the park every summer. Yeah, I had a cousin that went to Life Issues Ministry, and their life was completely changed. Yeah, my grandson went to the church VBS and became a Christian. Now his older siblings are there, and they're changed since they went to that U-Grow camp. And yeah, I saw a bunch of them gathered at the junior high praying before they started their volleyball games. I saw one team get stomped in the game and didn't even quit or get mad. I saw them up all together that night at Culver's, and they really get along well because there seemed to really be some love there. They're laughing it up, and I think I might check them out sometime. Right? Is that the kind of testimony that we should have? Yeah, it is. People should look at us and go, man, that's cool. But it could go the other way. Right? Did you hear about that church that's building Bibles at their church? Yeah, what a bunch of hypocrites. They make Bibles, but they certainly don't live it. I saw a bunch of them going door to door the other day, inviting people to their soccer academy, but I wouldn't let my child go there because I saw a bunch from that same group drunk and disorderly in their backyard last week. It was so sad, so bad, the neighbors had to call the cops. What hypocrites. I saw the pastor at Walmart last week screaming at the teller just because they shorted him a dollar. Yeah, I saw them pray before the volleyball game at the middle school, but it wasn't long before they were cursing at each other. And the ref was fighting with them. Oh, that's not half of it. I saw the deacon at their liquor store after the game picking up a case of beer. And he's the youth leader, too. Yeah, and the bunch of the oddballs. They're a bunch of oddballs. I sure wouldn't trust any of them with my kids. Yeah, if the old lady and me needed marriage counseling, I definitely wouldn't go to that pastor because he and his wife fight and carry on worse than we do. I agree. I don't want my family getting mixed up with that bunch. Now, which one do you want to be? Well, it's the one that you become. And I tell you, some of that stuff isn't. There's nobody. Luke is not included in that. I just was making stuff up as I went on that second one. But I will tell you that I wish I could say that everything that we did in this church was the top paragraph, but it isn't. Sometimes our lives don't become the gospel. So we're full of grace, we're full of love, we're full of mercy. That's all part of it. God overturns all of that. But God forbid that we know better and we don't do better, right? And for those of us that know better, we got to do better. Because it's really the gospel itself is at stake. And people are watching our lives, are watching our conversation, and then they're having conversations. And it makes a difference. Now, we don't have to worry about what the world thinks, right? And we're a peculiar people. Surely, I mean, I was lost. I was making fun of Christians before I was saved, and I had no merit in that. So I just want you to know, if you grew up in church or whatever, lost people are going to make fun of you, period, until they get saved, and then they're going to become one of you. so don't worry about what the world thinks. So on that end, that's the truth. But the real issue, though, is make sure you don't give the lost world excuses to malign the name of Christ. So people already know you represent what you represent as a Christian. They're just watching to see how you represent Christ in your affairs. They already know you're to represent Him. That's what kind of makes you want to vomit, like Revelation 3, when Christians are always too preoccupied with pleasing the world. I got news for all of us. I've been in the world. I didn't really care if Christians identified with me. I had more respect for Christians who didn't identify with me than Christians who did. And so in this group, I don't think we need to worry about that. But that's something, the last probably 25 years or so, the church has really had an identity crisis and kind of got lost in that. It's like, just be who Jesus saved you to be, and he'll take care of the rest. You know, quit trying to worry about the world loving you. All right, so people are hearing of your affairs. That's what he says. People are watching you, Philippians. Your affairs are being broadcast. And so we should stand fast, and which is to stand firm in one spirit, which is the evidence of a good-looking conversation. This begins with the foundation of the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 1:15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." So you guys have, you know, the Marines. I just saw my nephew. He's in a, It's my cousin's son. He's in a tank. He's actually in a boat right now. He's a Marine, but he's a tank driver, and he's heading to the European theater right now. And I think about him. I think of. He's Semper Fi, so he's always faithful. And I had a good interaction with his grandmother and his aunt last night at the bowling alley, and they were talking about, man, I can't think of a better Marine. And I thought, wow, what a great testimony. Because in high school, he was a wrestler. He's just tough. Like, very few people I know want to be a Marine. Like, grow up, I want to go be a Marine. He's happy to be a Marine. He wants to be in a ditch in the rain. He loves it. I mean, like, this guy is given over to being a Marine. I'm like looking at these pictures and hearing these stories of his mindset, and I'm praising God. I'm like, God, thank you for creating men like this and that still want to represent our nation, that just can't wait to get in a fight and are happy to suffer to do it. I mean, just excited about being in the military. He's really disappointed because the Marines didn't meet his standard when he got in there. He was wanting more toughness. And so that's a unique person. So I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord. But Paul was looking for a few good saints. Remember that old army ad, looking for a few good men? Paul is saying, hey, I need a few good saints here. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13-18, he talks about the house of Stephanas, right? And he was looking for some men like that. Join the house of Stephanas. Those are good men. They had one spirit. So let's go back and look at that, because I don't have that up on the screen. Oh, do I have it up there? I do. I don't have it in my notes, so I got to look at it. Well, you guys, I'll just read it off the screen. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." No, watch ye stand fast in the faith. "Quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." This reminds me of our circuit ministry. We have the Church of Passaic is having us fill the pulpit. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for good men that I can send to stand in the gap. I don't go looking through the church. You know, who's the biggest goofball I can find that doesn't represent Jesus or this church or Christ well? With Jesus and Christ are the same. But anyway, who can I find that's really just a blot that I don't want to be here on Sunday? I'm going to send them to represent us, right? That's not what I'm going to do. I want to take Fortunatus, and I want to take Stephanas and all of those fellas. They're coming up from the south out of Achaia, and I want to send them further and press out the ministry. He says, hey, I'm sending you guys some support because you need some help, and I recognize that. So there's some good men coming. These men's lives become the gospel, and they're heading your way. So we stand with, of course, he's sending them down to Corinth, but at any rate, we stand with one mind, which is the evidence of a good-looking conversation, our mindset. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm getting myself lost. Here we are. No, I'm actually not. If I just be quiet, I'd be right. All right, so 1 Corinthians 2:12 says this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Right? So when you think of Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was a baby Christian, I think I learned that in discipleship or whatever. I heard it so many times I memorized it. But, you know, what do you think of when you think of that passage, Philippians 2:5? You guys all know this verse.
So outward just, expression.
Yeah, this has to be a dialogue. Value. It's ABF. It's outward expression of inward value. That's good. That's way deeper than I think. So, that's good. Well, I think, you know what I think, historically what I think about is the Bible. Let this mind be in you, because this is the mind of God. That's kind of how I was taught that in discipleship. And it's not wrong, by the way. It's the Bible.
Choice.
Yeah.
With the word let.
Yeah, let. You got to allow it to be in you. Let the Bible be in you. Yeah. So that's kind of how I initially, that's how we always teach it, as we should, like in lesson 5 of discipleship and so on and so forth. Let this mind be in you. Let the Bible be in you. Obviously, it should be an outward expression of an inward change and all of those things. So what happened, you know how that is, as you read the Bible, every time you read more and read. One day I'm reading through Philippians 2 and I realize I like read the whole thing in context. And then I start reading about Jesus. I'm like, oh, and he made himself, so being equal with God, he made himself of no reputation. And you start looking at the attributes of who Jesus Christ is, and it's like, holy moly, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, Jesus is God. And he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And he dies in our place. And then good news, he gets up. Right now he's Lord of all, and hallelujah to you. And it ends on this victorious note, you know, and he's like, hey, Philippians, that's where we're going, by the way, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Recognize that no suffering that you go through is ever going to compare to the glory that will be revealed in you in that day. Right? You're following the footsteps of your Savior. Let this mindset even be in you. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, over in Peter, right? Make sure that you're willing to give up your reputation. Do whatever it takes to make the gospel look good. That's where he's going with this conversation at the end of chapter 1. And so that's really powerful to think about. So that's a battle. So we strive together. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. The evidence of a good-looking conversation is unified forces. And that's why we structure our church in a way, and our discipleship in a way, that we do. It's simply to equip each of us to engage in the work of ministry, because we are all more or less ineffective without the other. Our gospel conversation is not disconnected from the other members of the Real Life Fellowship. It's not disconnected from the rest of the other fellowships and the rest of the body of Christ, right? So we got to strive together for the gospel. In verse at the end of verse 27 there, that's what he says, that I may hear of your affairs. He wants to have a good report, that ye stand fast tightly together in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that means you strive together. That means that doesn't mean fighting with one another. That means everybody's unified and taking the fight to the enemy. Right? So when we have a big Bible conference, we don't schedule ministry on top of the Bible conference. When we have a big event, we don't schedule ministry, right? So we yield, because the battle's shifting. We got to go here. BBS week comes, guess what? We're not going to say, oh, it's Wednesday night, we got to stop everything, we're going to have Bible study now. We're going to continue the book of Revelation. No, we're going to pause that, because this week we're all focusing on children. Right? We're going to focus together, we're going to strive together. There's unity, and it's evident in the body when we do that. And you can either strive against one another or you can strive together. So it takes a mindset to understand that we're all important. We're all in this together. And everybody strives together for the glory of God. So that's a good place to stop because... No, it's not. Let me go one more point here, and then I'll stop. So point D, and then I'll be done. Good conversation is manifest to all. So in Galatians 6:7, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Right? What we display to others is so important. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." So, you know what? You can fool me all the time. And you can't fool God none of the time, right? So he's like, hey, just be careful to make sure that your lifestyle is what God wants it to be, because God will bring it to pass, right? And the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. God will reveal those that are monkeying around. So we let God take care of that. But he says in Philippians 3:20, this same book, in the third chapter, verse 20, he says, "For our conversation," right, our lifestyle, "is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's a good place to stop. So our lifestyle, our conversation, right, what we represent, all of this is being looked into. I mean, I look at it like when you look at Hebrews, right, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and I look at that passage, and I do think about that, a great cloud of witnesses. It's like, you know, I can't help it. I do like the Chiefs. Even if it's rigged, I like it. So, you know what? There's a stadium with 70,000 people, and everybody's focused down there on the field, right? All looking in. And we're all, like, vicariously living out our, you know, Bob, you were a quarterback, weren't you, back in the day? A football player at Raytown. And you played at Raytown, too, didn't you? So there's a couple of alums. And so you know what? But you watch those things, and you're vicariously living through those people. Like you're remembering what it was like to play, and you're feeling it, and you're even my wife, who never played a down in football, she's like screaming, "Go, go, go," as if like she's gonna score a touchdown. What is that about? You know what? That's what's going on in heaven. There's a great cloud of witnesses, and right now in time we're the ones on the field. And now is our time to live out the gospel in a way that represents God well. And advances the gospel where it needs to go. Next time we get back together, we'll talk about it may cost our comfort. And you know, it's so cool to I will say this as we're closing up. It's so really cool for me to teach this class, because I've taught this before, but you guys are so mature, and I appreciate that. As I'm preaching this, I'm like, man, praise the Lord. I think you guys are doing what I'm teaching, and so that's exciting. And I'm sad to say not everybody is. So let's be praying for our church body that these concepts can get into everybody. And let's set a good example for those that are watching us. Because I guarantee you, in this group here that we have, you are the people are watching. And I appreciate the fact that God can entrust you with the gospel so well. You're doing a great job. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this fine group of saints that are gathered here, Lord. They are pillars in the church. And Lord, I thank you for blessing this church with faithful saints whose lives become the gospel, that they make the gospel look good. And Lord, that is such a precious gift, Lord. And Lord, forgive me if I've ever taken that for granted. And Lord, I don't want to. And I know as a pastor, I don't deserve that. I'm so thankful for the people that you provide that are so faithful to you. It's a blessing. And I thank you for the impact that makes on people's lives who are not just talking to us conversationally, but literally watch our lives unfold and see that our life becomes the gospel. It makes the gospel look good. There's not a different odor from our lives than there is from the sweet, savory gift of God that comes from the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and the subsequent desire to follow Him in fullness as disciples and apostles, sent ones to accomplish His mission. Heavenly Father, I pray today as we're dismissed, Lord, we were remembering Bob. He's on a mission right now. He's going to play guitar. He's going to praise the Lord, and he's going to participate in what goes on in the sanctuary. But we know he's grieving over his sister, and she's never had the opportunity to get baptized. And Lord, I pray, God, you just bring comfort to Bob and to his sister, Lord. And as he soldiers forward, Lord, I pray, God, you just encourage his heart. And Lord, I know it's heavy. And I just pray, God, for all these that are here today. Pray for Richard and Judy. They're not able to be here today either. And thank you for those that are joining us online. Lord, I haven't looked at all the names, but you know who they are. And Lord, I pray that as we're dismissed, Lord, that we would just walk out of here making your gospel look good by grace and faith, Lord, that only you can provide through your power, through your love, through your sound mind. Lord, we are desperate for you, and we are so thankful that not only that you loved us, but we can love you back. And we just praise you and thank you for that relationship you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you in a few minutes. Bob was a season ticket holder for the Chiefs. Bob was a lifetime season ticket holder with the Chiefs. He held the first Chiefs. He went to the first Super Bowl. Wow. And they put up a big, like a, I think it might have been a blimp or something that said whatever electric company he was with. And it was on national TV, and they came and made the guy take him down because it was getting too much advertisement free. And I was like, are you kidding me? I was in this class, and Richard Steele, they were both at the same football game.
How about that?
That's unbelievable.